So I'm doing the scripture recitation today. I did one a couple of weeks ago on Isaiah 53 and mentioned how I memorized that at a time when I knew I was heading into a difficult time in life. And so I was intentionally trying to draw nearer to God as a way of like, don't look down. You know, like things are going to be difficult now. Keep my eye on what's going to keep me safe. And so this other passage that I'm about to recite was actually, I think, if I remember correctly, that I memorized this shortly after I memorized Isaiah 53. But then later it took on a little bit even more significance for me. So the passage is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. And I have some thoughts on it that I'll share after I recite it, which address the fact that to some this might sound like kind of a harsh passage. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So, I have a side thought really quick. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to die in space? Like if you're an astronaut and you could accidentally go through the airlock without your spacesuit. If you try to take a breath, if you try to fill your lungs, but there's no air. I mean, there's just so many ways you would die. If you think about it, human life is not the natural state of the world. Human life is precarious. It's a system. It has to be maintained. We have needs. It's derivative, in a way. And that to me is evidence that God created us because we need God. We are not self-existent. God is self-existent. Our life is derivative of his life. So the words of Deuteronomy 6 describe our need, our desperate need to have a relationship with God. Now, those were written under the old covenant. And now we are under the new covenant. But we need a covenant with God. We need a covenant with God more than we need our next breath of air. Because without him, there's just an infinite number of ways we would just die. We would just cease to exist, like if we were ejected into space. There is no life without God. So, I appreciate the fact that Vicky and Paul shared about Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews that talk about the new covenant. But just appreciate the seriousness of Deuteronomy 6. This is serious. It is a reality that bears upon us imminently, every moment. If you do not have a covenant with God who created you will die someday. You will die, and you will remain dead forever unless you have a covenant with the Creator. So, I think it's time to dismiss the children, and I will, I guess you can stand and wave at each other. All right, let's pray for the message. Heavenly Father, please empty me of selfish thoughts right now. We come here, Lord, to fellowship with one another, to worship you together as a body of believers, and to learn about you and your word. There's so many things that we can be distracted by, so many fleshly things that nag at our hearts and minds. But we need to come back. We need to take a deep breath of the oxygen that is our relationship with you. And sometimes that requires a little bit of focus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus on that today, right now. We pray that you'd draw us nearer to you. We pray that you'd give us clarity, and as we meditate on the words that Jack shares today, help us to apply them to our lives and to learn how to walk in reverence and in worship of you every day, every moment, because you are our life, and that just doesn't mean our survival. You are our source of all good things. You are the Father of lights. You are the Father of our happiness, our comfort. You're the Father of everything. And we want to draw near to you because that is where we find peace and comfort and goodness. Sometimes we need that so badly. We need it so badly all the time. We need you, Lord. Help us to love you today. Amen.
It really is wonderful to see you here, those of you who are in the building this morning. Those of you who are joining virtually, I don't, of course, see you. I see your names on a screen, and in my mind's eye, I see you and welcome you as well. We are going to return to the book of Luke this morning. We're step by step making it through. Who knows when we'll finish? But as you know, we're not in a big rush. That's perfectly fine. Because we want to give God time to say what he wants to say to our lives. And I decided to do things a little sideways today. I like to change things up just because I can, and variety kind of keeps things fresh. And so the way I'd like to structure my talk, very often, almost always, the passage that I'm going to address, we read together at the beginning, and I'm going to delay that to later on toward the end of my message. And you may be aware that often when I'm giving a message, I'll share a lot of background and some scriptures, and toward the very end, I give what you might call my zingers, you know, the one or two pithy statements that just are the real things I want you to remember. Well, I'm going to give you the zingers at the very beginning, because there are some particular things that I really want you to grab onto, and perhaps if I tell them to you at the beginning, they will paint a kind of backdrop to help you grasp and appreciate the passage that I will eventually read. By the way, we are going to take a look at the life of Peter today. Now, Peter was a big figure in the New Testament, wrote several New Testament books, was one of the more, I guess you'd say, prominent disciples. So there's so much that can be said about him. I'm not going to try to say it all. But I believe that God wants each of us in some measure to learn and to see ourselves in the life of Peter. You may feel like, well, I don't really have a personality like Peter's. I think in some ways, I think I do, for all of his good points and negative points. And he had a lot of good points. He had a lot of negative points. And I've got my good ones and my negative ones, as we all do. But I believe that the Lord would want each of us, regardless of our particular personality type, to gain from the life of Peter. So we're going to be, some of the verses that I'm going to read from Luke 22, will be verses that we've touched on in the past, but I'm going to go back over some of them to, like I say, focus more on the person of Peter and to see what we can learn from his life. Before I begin, though, I want to read something that Jesus got in his inbox. As Jesus was developing his disciples and trying to select who would be his main guys to kind of carry things forward after he left planet Earth, he contracted with a management consultant firm. You didn't know that? Yeah. And so I'd like to read their report that they submitted to him. Perhaps you could find it interesting or whatever, but I'm going to read it here. So it's to Jesus, son of Joseph, addressed Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, 25922, from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor would include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the apostles of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows a great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. So, you probably didn't know Jesus got that in his inbox, did you? But it speaks to us of something that I believe at some point in our lives, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, it has already touched your life. And that is that as we look at ourselves in the mirror, at least figuratively speaking, we reflect back on our lives and our desires to serve the Lord, to do His will. We invariably get caught up in one of two things, either our successes. Oh, here's my first zinger, by the way. Reminds me, I go to the zingers right away. Here, this was one that was imparted to me by my good friend and mentor, Dennis Clark, many years ago, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, "You're as spiritual as you are in the moment." Remember that. You are as spiritual as you are in the moment. Don't go on last year's success, because that could keep you from moving forward into whatever success God has you. If you get hung up on that, it could be perhaps a pride thing. You just want to keep rehearsing and repeating to other people some ministry success you had. And that's a trap. By the same token, don't get hung up on the ministry defeats and analyzing and overanalyzing. Well, why did that happen? Was it my own flesh that got in the way? Maybe I thought I had God's plan. I was sure excited and I wanted to do the right thing. We're going to see that in the life of Peter. He declared, Lord, I'm going to be with you to the end. I'll never think out on you. Old term. I'll never choke. I'll stay with you to prison. And many of us have been in that place. Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you. Only to eventually stumble and fall and fail. As a matter of fact, my contention this morning is that for those who really are serious about their discipleship, who really mean business, who really want to serve God, failure is necessary. Now that's a message that's a tough pill to swallow. What? Failure is necessary? That makes me not even want to do something for God. Well, no. If you're young and youthful and idealistic, keep that idealism, because does God want to do great things? He sure does. He wants it. Look, don't become a cynical old person who just, you know, is down in the mouth and spends time talking about either past accomplishment, present frustrations, or future fears. It's easy to get that way, isn't it? It's easy to get cynical. Wow, there was a time when I was really on fire for God, and I ventured out, and I got out of the boat. Yeah, Peter was that guy that got out of the boat and walked on the water. We're going to touch on that. He had a ministry success, but then he had a big-time failure. So, don't want to get ahead of myself. The first zinger, you're as spiritual as you are in the moment. If you carry that with you through your life, it will do you well. Because you can get discouraged and you can get down about what has been or what hasn't been. But in one sense, none of that matters. What matters is, are you willing to let God's Spirit fill you right now? You have no little control over tomorrow, but you can control right now. Second one, this is from D.L. Moody. He said simply, I pity a man who lives in the past. He lives on stale manna. Of course, manna was the bread from heaven that God made come down for the Israelites to eat. And he wanted them to go out and get it fresh every day and eat fresh manna. The person who lives in the past, Moody says, lives on stale manna. Henry David Thoreau, which I do not believe was a Christian, maybe he was, I don't think he was, he said this, none are so old as those who have outlived enthusiasm. None are so old as those who have outlived enthusiasm. It's the tendency for older people to get, what's the word, kind of crotchety. You know, you just find all the negatives and you talk about your aches and pains, you know, which stack up as time goes along. And there was a time in our culture when the word enthusiast was a term of derision, scorn. Oh, he's merely an enthusiast. That was a way of saying he's simply emotionalistic. He just gets people whipped up, and it's all so much emotionalism, and there's no substance to it. He's not a thinking person. And that's unfortunate, because the word enthuse is from the Greek word theos, which is God, and en, which is in, God in a person. So the pure sense of the word is someone who is enthusiastic. That's the guy that's got God in him. He's so demonstrative, or he's so positive, or he's so bright-eyed. There's something supernatural about him. And it's easy for young people to be that this way, but then after disappointments, heartaches, failures, sins, it's easy to get down and to become negative. John Piper said this, Satan has a role to play in fanning the flames of our refining furnace. Satan has a role to play. What? We're going to read about it. Jesus said to Peter at the Last Supper, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And in a way, Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm going to let him. But don't worry, I've prayed for you. I'll just mention the book of Job. In your time, go ahead and read Job again, if you haven't read it recently, where Job comes into the presence of God and interacts with him, not Job, Satan comes into the presence of God, rather, interacts with God about Job, and God gives Satan permission to kind of work Job over a little bit. And Peter said in 1 Peter that as we are rejoicing in the exciting realities of all the many positive things about our salvation, he says we rejoice in that even though now for a little while, if necessary, we're distressed by various trials. That the proof of our faith, what are our trials designed to do? To prove our faith. We want to prove how smart we are. We want to prove how industrious we are. We want to prove how faithful we are. We want to prove how hardworking we are. We want to prove how creative we are. We want to prove how we can do it. What God is interested in perfecting and refining, though, is our faith. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, the fire of trials, the fire of our own weaknesses, the fire of the disappointments of our failures or other people having failed us simply because we live in a broken world. And I'm sure if we invited people, we could troop a bunch of people up here and have them give testimony about the heartache and disappointment of their lives, of their Christian lives. I wanted this to happen for God, and it didn't happen. And I'm not going to recount my own pain, but I've got my share of it. Perhaps you do too. John Piper, Satan has his role to play in fanning the flames of our refining furnace. So as God refines you and allows you to fail so that you'll look to him, so that your faith will become more refined, realize he's doing it for your good and for your and his glory. And then the last zinger is this one. It is never too late for me to change and become who God wants me to be. That's very well said, I think. It's never too late for me to change and become who God wants me to be. It's easy to give up. You know, I tried. Back when I was younger, I was so motivated. I was going to do this for God. And it was so painful because it didn't happen for any number of reasons. I'm tired of putting my heart out there. I'm tired of getting my heart broken. I'm just gonna sit on the sidelines, and I'm just gonna slip it into neutral and coast down the hill right into heaven. That's what I'm gonna do. Oh, by the way, who's the famous person who said it's never too late for me to change and become who God wants me to be? Joan Stockdale said that. Yeah. I really appreciate the opportunity to bounce ideas off of my wife and other people as I prepare messages. So I wanted to get that zinger in there that she shared with me. But my contention this morning is that not only that God can use failure, I believe it's also necessary. So as you look back and you consider the ministry failures that you've experienced, as you've tried to do what God wanted you to do, whether it was in the context of your family or your career or some ministry in the church, and you experience some failure, realize that I'm going to contend that it's necessary. So let's take a look at the life of Peter, and we'll eventually get around to reading the passage, but we're going to leave that to the end. And let's talk a little bit, or let me talk with you a little bit about the Apostle Peter. A lot we could say about Peter. He was the disciple, as I mentioned, who got out of the boat and walked on the water. He saw Jesus walking on the water, and the disciples in the boat were afraid. It's a ghost. And Jesus said, "No, it's do not be afraid. It is I." I really appreciate Jesus. Jesus had good English. He had good grammar. He didn't say, "It's me." "Hello, it's me." "Yeah, it's me." No, he said, "It is I." Never mind. I think it's funny. He said, "It is I." So Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water." Peter got out and he walked on the water. Man, good way to go, Peter. The other guys are in the boat. He walks on the water. Wow. Well, after a few moments, I don't know how long, what happened? He started looking at the Bible says he looked at the wind. How do you look at the wind? You don't see wind. You see the effects of wind. He saw the spray and the waves, and he started to get afraid and sink down. Lord, save me. Jesus said to him, you of little faith. If I were Peter, I'm thinking, you're criticizing me for my, look at those guys in the boat. They didn't even get out. At least I got out of the boat. I don't know about you. I can relate to that. Hey, at least I got out of the boat, Lord, and I tried to do something for you. Why did you let it fail? But Jesus didn't want to talk about the guys in the boat. He said to Peter, you have little faith. And yet we commend him, and he should be commended. He got out of the boat and he tried, didn't he? The next chapter, well, that was Matthew 14. Matthew 15. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he smokes the Pharisees, doesn't he? And he quotes, in this particular case, he quotes Isaiah 15, this is chapter 15, Isaiah, I don't know what chapter. He quotes Isaiah to the Pharisees, and he says, you are those people who about whom God said, you worship me, you teach as doctrines the precepts of men. That's what you do. You take your own ideas. You kind of tack on and add your own stuff. And you teach that like that's what God says. In vain you worship me. And the disciples, you know what they said to Jesus after that? Jesus, do you realize the Pharisees were really upset when you said that? Wow. That's what they were tuned into. Wow. Do you know what other people are saying? Oh, do you know you really made those people mad? That's what they were tuned into. But Jesus said to him, explain the parable to us. I don't understand. I appreciate that about Peter. He was, you know, I think this happens a lot. People are listening to something, and at least this is my experience. Maybe this is how I'm like Peter. I don't understand what's going on. And I guess maybe it's my personality. And I think either everyone else understands it and I don't get it, or they also don't understand, but they don't want to admit that they don't understand. But Peter just blurts out, I don't understand. Explain it. And Jesus said, well, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. The Pharisees are all about what foods they eat or don't eat. And they fail to see it's what comes out of a man, out of a man's heart. Thefts, murders, sexual immorality, fornication, slander. These things emerge from a person's heart and defile the man. That's what it means. Then in chapter 16, I'm just going to read here. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Boy, this is the moment of truth. I remember the scene in the movie, my favorite Jesus movie, Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't know if this is exactly how it was, but it was nighttime and they were just all pumped. You could just tell the expression on the disciples' faces. They were just all really pumped up because exciting things were happening. Big crowds were coming. People were getting healed. They were rocking and rolling. They were really enjoying everything that was going on. And so they're standing around the campfire, and the sparks are coming up, you know, and Jesus throws out this question, who do people say that I am? Well, some of the disciples are throwing out some answers. Some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead or whatever. But who do you say that I am? And so there's this silence, and they kind of are looking at each other or looking down at their sandals or whatever. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had the courage, the whatever, the wherewithal. He was a real spokesman, and he wasn't afraid, and he said it. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Lest he feel that somehow, hey, I'm pretty smart, aren't I? I figured this out. No, heaven revealed that to you. My Father revealed that to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. By the way, speaking of Joan, she pointed out to me that she understood from someone she was reading or something she heard, I don't know which, that one scholar believes that this phrase, Simon Bar-Jonah, or in other words, Simon, son of Jonah, was not a reference to Simon's last name. but rather a title, that Jesus was referencing the fact that Peter was going to be like Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? God gave him a mission. I want you to go preach to Nineveh. But what did he do? He went down to a seaport named Joppa. He got onto a ship and he went the opposite direction. Won't tell that whole story, but he was a missionary that God was going to use to take the message of God to Gentiles, to non-Jews. Fast forward, New Testament. Here's Peter, and he's on the housetop in this town called Joppa, of all places. And God signals to him, I am going to use you to take the gospel to Gentiles. Okay, back to Matthew 16. I realize I'm kind of bouncing all around. That's kind of an interesting idea. That just as Jonah was the missionary, was to be the missionary God was going to use to take the message of God to Gentiles in the New Testament, the new kind of son of Jonah was going to be the first person to take the gospel to Gentiles. And indeed, Peter exactly was that. Jesus said to him, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean, the keys of the kingdom? Big debates down through the centuries what that means, that Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. But when you read the book of Acts, who was the first person to preach to the Jewish people and see large numbers of people come? It was Peter. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people. Acts chapter 3, 5,000 people. Wow, Peter's on a roll. And then Acts chapter 8, God uses Peter to preach and kind of bring the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, who were kind of a mix between Jews and Gentiles. They were kind of sort of half-breed group of people. Peter was used by God to bring them the gospel. And then Acts 10, Peter brought the gospel to the household of Cornelius, and he was the first one to bring the kingdom to Gentiles. Wow, that's a pretty notable privilege that God used him to do that. Peter is just, he's accomplishing some great things. He unlocked the kingdom. He was one of the three disciples that got to see Jesus transfigured on the mountain. Jesus said, I'll tell you, not many days hence, you'll see the kingdom of God. He chose Peter, James, and John, went up on the mountain. You know, they couldn't even look. It was so bright. Awesome experience. But let's talk about the downside, which the other shoe is going to drop now when we look at Peter. He failed to grasp God's plan, didn't he? Because right after he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it says, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. It's easy for me to skip over. When I looked at this afresh this last week, the word rebuke stuck out to me. Peter didn't simply take Jesus aside and say, hey, Jesus, I just had another thought about this. Would you be willing to consider that maybe you're not, this is off base a little bit? I just want to put that out there for you. No, he rebuked Jesus. No way, don't even think that that could be God's will. That's not going to... What? Here's Peter standing in the way of the plan of God for salvation for the whole world. He's rebuking Christ himself. He failed to grasp God's plan. He was among the disciples who failed to serve at the Last Supper. Remember, they're all sitting around, and it was Jesus who picked up the pitcher and the towel and the dish and washed the disciples' feet. And probably they were all thinking, gee, I probably should have done that. I heard Jesus talk about how we're to serve one another, and he failed to do that. He failed to pray when Jesus told him to. We're gonna read that in our passage. Jesus explains very specifically, I want you guys to pray and watch. I'm gonna go over here and pray, and I want you guys to pray. Is that what they did? Mm-mm. They were sleeping because of fear. That's why they were sleeping. sometimes we just get overwhelmed with anxiety and we just get out of whack and we get out of God's will and we don't obey Him. How many of my ministry failures were because I just didn't do exactly what God told me to do? I wanted to do it my way. Hey, God, thanks for giving me the idea, but now I'm going to carry it out the way I want to carry it out. He resorted to earthly means when he tried to use a sword. I referred to this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to look at that part today, but this question of sword, Jesus said there's going to come a time when I'm going to tell you to sell your cloak and go buy a sword. And they go, look, here are two swords. Well, one of those swords was used to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Do you realize every single gospel account, all four, mention the use of a sword and the cutting off of this ear of this person in the garden when the mob came to grab Jesus? Only one, John, mentions who it was. It was Peter. We got the goods on you, Peter. You thought you could escape. No, John told us it was you. Yeah. He denied Christ. Not once. Not twice. Three times. Not only did he deny Christ, but it was at the statement of a servant girl. Boy, that had to really hurt. Boy, you kind of have that Galilean kind of accent in your voice, aren't you? You're a Galilean, aren't you? Scripture says he cussed a blue streak, my way of putting it. But that's in effect what Scripture says. He swore, I do not know him. He was so wiped out, I would say, emotionally, mentally, by his failure. He then got to a point, even after the resurrection, he just couldn't bring, I just don't think I can serve God anymore. The failure, the bitterness is too deep. The pain is too great. And Jesus confronted him on that and motivated him. Look, Peter, it's already been decided. It's already been figured out. I already know. It's already determined in the realm of what's determined that you're going to die and when you're going to die and how you're going to die. So live your life as a dead man. It's already prescribed. It's going to happen a certain way. Don't hang back. Don't stay on the sidelines. Live as a crucified person, which is what you are already anyway. Don't hang it up. Don't sit on the sidelines. And then, if that wasn't enough, even after Peter got back on track and was being used by God, even later in his life, he had a ministry downfall. Yeah. Again, well, I'm not going to have you turn to it, but Paul refers to it in the book of Galatians. He's talking to the Galatians about their misunderstanding of the gospel, of the grace of God. He said, even Peter got off track on this. And when we were in Antioch, when Peter came to Antioch, I challenged him to his face publicly and say, look, I told him, look, you're not living right. On one hand, when you're hanging with the Gentiles, again, this is my paraphrase, okay? When you're hanging with the Gentiles, you're enjoying your pork sandwiches and your fried whatever kind of otherwise unclean meat you're eating. But when the Jewish Christians come, you're acting like, oh, what pork? I know. And you got to go and you hang with the Jewish guys and you don't want to dirty yourself by being around the Gentiles. That's two-faced and that's not the gospel of grace. And that's wrong. And it seems that Peter got it. He was humble enough to receive that rebuke from Paul, because in his letter, 1 Peter, he talks about the importance of humility, and he exhorted the believers. Well, he's talking to the elders in 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. He didn't say, look, I'm the big cheese. I'm the head apostle. Jesus gave me the keys of the kingdom. Do you know what I did? And start reading this litany of great accomplishments, which we can tend to do. We want to remind people of what we've accomplished for God. He didn't do that. He said, I'm a fellow elder, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. You shepherds are not high and mighty. We're not above the people. We're to be among them. We're one of them. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So he understood and grasped the importance of being humble and not getting hung up on his successes or getting down on himself because of his defeats. Okay, we're getting toward the end here. I think we ought to read the passage. Don't you think it's time for that? Okay, so if you'd like to follow along, don't read with me because I'm going to be going pretty fast here. But I do want to point out some things as we read from Luke 22. They're at the table now to kind of put us where we should be. We're in the upper room. Jesus has broken the bread and passed the cup. And then he says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. This is Luke 22, chapter 22 and verse 22. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. No doubt stemming from, well, I wouldn't do that. Oh, well, neither would I. Well, don't look at me. You can just imagine how it all went down. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom. I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit down on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus gives them this future. Wow, the time is going to come. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We're going to be sitting at this great banquet together, and it'll be a time of victory and celebration. He wanted them to really own that and really have that in their mind's eye. Then he says, the next verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. One thing I learned in my study this week as I prepared, and I had not known this before, this, and I've mentioned this before, having studied now another language, as you know, Joan and I lived in Poland for 10 years, a Slavic language. I think probably most languages of the world are unlike English in this way. When I say you, I'm looking at Josh right now, and I say you, he knows I mean him, but I could say you, and I really mean all y'all, right? I mean all of you. So when you see the word on paper, which is it? Well, we usually have to kind of understand by context, but I learned this week that when Jesus said, Satan has permitted to sift you like wheat, that was the plural you. Wasn't just, Simon, there's a custom design thing that you're only you are going to experience. No, all of you disciples, Satan has come to me and said, I want to work him over. And you know what? I'm going to let him. But I have prayed for you that your, what? Faith may not fail. Remember, it's about the refining of our faith. We want to serve God and we want to accomplish things with our personality, with our strength, with our ingenuity, with our brains, with our guts, with our courage, with our creativity, with our you fill in the blank. And God is concerned with our faith that it doesn't fail. What things fail? Our plans fail. Our energy fails. Our resources fail. Our motivation. Sometimes I just run out of motivation. Our motivation fails. He's concerned that our faith doesn't fail. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Those of you who are to some degree sidelined because of the regrets of past shortcomings, whether it was someone else or just, again, by mere virtue of the fact that we live in a broken world and things just didn't happen. Maybe it was your own sin, okay? Maybe it was your own moral failing or that of someone else. Who knows why the failure happened? But God wants you to turn, to not stay and sit and soak in that defeat, but say, okay, I'm willing to move forward for God and with God. And God wants to use me to strengthen other people. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death, right? Peter's like, yeah, Lord, no, that ain't happening for me. I'm going to be with you, Lord. Jesus is like, yeah, just wait. He said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Skip down to verse 39. He came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." That's pretty black and white. That's pretty clear. Jesus tells his disciples, "I want you to pray." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. This was a very intense time. Hematidrosis, I think, is the right way to say this. Talk about this word of this phenomenon. It's rare, but it does occur. Medical journals reference this. When someone is involved in something super, super intense, the little capillaries explode somehow in their body, and then the blood seeps into their perspiration. And that happened. Jesus was in his moment of greatest angst. When he, quote unquote, needed, we know God doesn't need anything, but in human terms, he needed them the most to be there for him. When he rose from prayer, he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. Wow, how disappointing was that? Sleeping from sorrow, said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may enter into temptation." He gives them the same command that they failed to obey. So Peter failed, and the rest of them, they failed to obey it. While he was still speaking, so let's put that together. While he's still speaking, the crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. So that happens while Jesus is saying this. "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into It's too late. Here they come. It's too late. And it's easy for us to figure out, okay, I blew it, Lord. You gave me something to do or whatever, and I messed it up. It's too late. I can't do anything now more for you." Of course, that's not the case, but it's easy to think that I somehow am paralyzed and can't move forward. So after the betrayal happened, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus said. When those who were around him saw it was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" They didn't wait for an answer, did they? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Thanks to John, we know that it was Peter. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. That was not going to be the way that the will of God was going to be accomplished. There have been times in my life, out of a sincere desire to do the will of God, I really wanted to do it, but I was not going about it the way that was according to the will of God. And it failed miserably, and it was a bitter experience. Maybe you can identify with that. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the court, he sat down and sat down together. Peter was sitting among them. A servant girl, seeing he had sat in the firelight looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." Peter, he denied it. "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, he saw him and said, "You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." By the way, John inserts the idea that the accusing servant was a relative of Malchus, the guy that got his ear cut off. So you know he paid special attention. If your cousin got hurt in the melee, got his ear whacked off, you'd probably pay attention to that. So he was the guy that pointed the finger. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you tasted some of that bitterness? I have. If you haven't, you haven't been in ministry long enough. You haven't been serving the Lord long enough. If you mean business for God, I guarantee that you will fall short. You will, quote unquote, fail. You will disappoint yourself. And Let's learn from Peter to not allow ourselves to get paralyzed or sidelined by ministry disappointments or failures. If you've suffered some kind of failure in your plans, your attempts, your goals to serve the Lord, I'm going to just mention three quick things. Number one, give thanks for it. That's really hard to do. Lord, I wanted so much for this to happen, and it didn't happen, and I'm so hurt by it. It's tough to say, Lord, in your sovereignty, you allowed that to happen, and I thank you, because it's refining me. Number two, trust him to use you in his way to fulfill his plan. Are you more interested in pushing forward your own plan in your own way, or do you really want his plan in his way? And in humility, this is number three, in humility, just get involved in serving at least one other person. Maybe no one else will ever know about it. Maybe your name will not be up in lights as, you know, the person that heads up this ministry or heads up that ministry. 1 Peter 4:11 says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each one of you use his special gift or her special gift that's been given to you in serving one another. That is so powerful for me, because our tendency, you know, I want to serve in a way that everybody can see me or see the results of what I've done, and look at all the throngs and hundreds and thousands of people that are coming to Christ because I'm like Billy Graham. You know, I'm in the stadiums, and I thank God for Billy Graham. We love Billy Graham. We named one of our kids after Billy Graham. No, I don't have any kids named Billy. But I have a son named Graham. So we appreciate him. Are you content? Are you happy if fulfilling God's will is only a matter of you serving, unbeknownst to the other 7 billion people of the world, serving one other person with your particular gift? God has gifted you in a certain way. There are certain things you're really good at, and you love to do them. God has wired you. Serve that other person. Serve the Lord in his way, his plan, and in his way. I'll close with 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking about what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh that God had given to him. It's debated. What did that mean? Paul's quoted, we doubt that it meant a literal thorn. Some people believe it was a medical condition, perhaps an eye condition. Who knows exactly? Some people believe it was a speech impediment that he had. Won't go into why people think that, but anyway, I asked the Lord, Paul says, 3 times to deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you, which was a nice way for God to say, no, I'm not going to take that away. Because my grace, you don't need me to take it away. What you need more than me taking this away, you need to understand my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. We're ashamed of our weaknesses. We want to obscure them. We want to hide them from other people. Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. How content are you that your plans haven't unfolded the way that you had hoped they would, owing to some weakness in your life, perhaps? Are you content? God, this is your sovereignty. You worked it out this way. My dreams hit the bricks and shattered, but I can see that it was only my thing. God, I want your will. I want your plan. I will boast rather about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with... Have you experienced people insulting you because what you were trying to do kind of went sideways and it didn't really work out, and people made comments and it was hurtful? They insulted you. Wow, that hurt. That's a tough pill to swallow. Paul said he was content with that. With distresses, you know, there's a difference between stress and distress. Stress is something we all have. Oh, this is really stressing me, we say, right? That stuff happens all the time. Stress can be actually a very good thing. If stress is magnified to the point that we are in distress, that things are, we're seriously in danger of going off the edge, that is distress. And Paul said even his distress, he was well content with persecutions, with difficulties. Ask me how much I like this mask thing. Go ahead and ask me. No, I don't like the mask thing. But I'll wear the mask thing when I need to wear it. It's a difficulty. It's where we are right now in life. Are you well content? Lord, help me to not complain. I get up in front of the congregation and I complain about the mask. Help me to be, Lord, well content with such difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. May we be like Peter, who did not allow his ministry successes to be a stumbling block of pride, nor did he allow his many and profound ministry failures cause him to be on the sidelines and stay on the sidelines for God. May God help us to move forward in faith. Christ is praying for you. I believe that. I believe that John 17 is true, that Jesus said, Father, I'm praying not only for the ones you gave me, the 12 men, but I'm also praying for all who would believe on me because of their word. You can take your own salvation story and you can track it and trace it. You know, who shared the gospel with me? Wally Ferris in the stadium dorm in 1973. Who led Wally Ferris to the Lord? I don't know, but God knows. And I can trace it back. You know what? It's going to end up at one of the 12 apostles. Jesus prayed for me and you in John 17. He has prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Other aspects of your life, you fail it. Okay, you're weak, you're human, whatever. May your faith not fail. Let's pray. Lord, you know I don't have to recount to you, and I don't want to recount for these people here today my failings, which are many. But by your grace, Lord, my faith has not failed. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters that are here this morning, whose faith has been tested and tried. And I pray, you prayed for them, Jesus, I pray for them as well, that their faith would not fail, but once they have turned, that they would strengthen others as well as they move forward in service to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Again, you know, I just want to take a second to reiterate, just so it's clear, of what our policy is for now. And Ashley and I have strived to have a real open dialogue on the whole mask thing and COVID thing. We're learning along with all of y'all. But for now, the policy we've landed on is when you're coming into the building or exiting the building, please have a mask on, because there are sort of choke points at the door where people are pretty close proximity to one another, breathing on each other and so on. And then also while you're singing, because all kind of droplets of whatever get expelled when we're worshiping the Lord. Aside from that, and I see most of you, I mean, if you want to keep your mask on, it's perfectly fine. It's really great. And perhaps and some of you should keep it on for your own health reasons, whatever. While you're sitting, you can feel free to take them off. So that's where we're at with that. And we're trying to sit in a socially distanced way and interact with one another in a socially distanced way. As you can see, there are no policemen walking around taking notes and writing tickets for people. We trust you to walk in love and to walk in this power of the Spirit in all things. So.
Sorry. A few announcements as we wrap up today. It's really tall. So prayer meetings. We have a number of prayer meetings this week. You can find them out on the website. I know it's been really encouraging for me to get together with Paul Marshall and Mike and Kathy and my wife at 6:30 on Thursday mornings on Zoom. There are a number of times available this week when you can pray together. We'd encourage you to do that, especially as the election's coming up and our nation really needs the Lord. We have a very divided nation. And Christ prayed for us to have unity. So I would encourage you to pray this week. And also, you can email your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family. We would love to pray for you as well. We also have a women's retreat coming up in just a couple weeks on November 14th, Saturday. See Melissa if you haven't registered yet. We also need some more volunteers for sound and computer. Tristan and Danny had their baby. Lester, yeah. So Tristan's not here to serve in his capacity as and some others. So we could really use some help with sound and computer volunteers to rotate on Sunday morning. Please let me know, me or Marlene, if you're able to serve in that capacity or would like to learn how to do that. We would love to work with you. Also, you notice we've incorporated scripture recitation into our worship experience. And I specifically wait to dismiss the kids for Sunday school till after that because I want them to see adults who are in love with the Word of God. And we can have children recite passages as well. So if there's a passage you would like to recite, please let me know because I've got somebody scheduled for next week. Then after that, we're just kind of scheduling it a few weeks at a time. If you would please let me know if you'd be interested in reciting. It could be one verse, could be a whole chapter, whatever you want to recite. We would love to hear it. And there's no judgment for making mistakes because I know when I get up here, sometimes my mind just wanders and I go blank and I can't remember what I want to say, let alone try to recite this exact passage. It's okay if you make mistakes. That's part of it. But we'd love to have you recite scripture to really encourage one another. And this last announcement is so important. I wrote it down. I'm going to read this word for word. We rely on archaeology to inform the historical realities of the Bible. And we have actually made an archaeological discovery in the kitchen here. We found a trove of 1990s period dishes spanning two decades, and leading us to understand that Christian believers of that period valued fellowship more than the actual plates that delivered the food facilitating the experience. And due to the quantity of these plates, we can deduce that they did this frequently. So we have set up an archaeological museum in the kitchen this morning. If you would please go observe those artifacts, and if one of those is yours, please take it home. We have no more room in the cupboards for dishes. And if you don't claim your dishes, they will either be given away to other people here or young families starting out that need dishes, or they'll be donated. So please go visit our Dishes Museum and take some with you today. Thank you. I want to ask Peter to come and close us in prayer.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that Jack delivered today and the words that were written for us for our instruction in your word. Help us to meditate on them throughout the week. Help us to learn how to apply them. We want to serve you, Lord, because that's how we walk with you. You command, you call all of us to serve you in one way or another. That's how we draw close to you on this earth. There is much to be done. You said the fields are white with harvest. And we just don't want to be discouraged when there are things that go wrong. Perhaps I should feel that as much as anyone here, because not because I've failed, I really haven't done enough to fail, but I've seen things go wrong in ministry, and I suppose I can feel a little bit jaded sometimes. Lord, please help encourage me, help encourage all of us to keep working, because your plan cannot be thwarted. Your plan cannot be thwarted by Satan. Your plan cannot be thwarted by our failings. And we are just privileged to work alongside you under your leadership as your children. And we just want to do that because we love you, Lord. And help us to drink in your grace because we need it. In Jesus' holy, sacred, and precious name I pray. Amen.